The Holy Gospel comes to us today from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Now Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." Then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile the person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile." Jesus left that place. He went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from the region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and she knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to start by saying that this gospel reading this morning is a difficult one to preach, but it's also a difficult one to hear. It's a difficult one to hear because culturally we attach emotions to specific words and certain themes in our life. And to that I'm going to say, if Scripture bothers you, take it up with God. Amen? With that being said, I ask that you remove your emotion from the words you're reading for the moment until you hear the history and the context of what Jesus might be up to. I'll say that again. Remove your emotions from the story for the moment until you understand what Jesus might be up to. In order to understand what Jesus is up to, we must give it a little context. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the parables, and the parables led to the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 leads to Jesus going up onto the mountain for some time of respite as he sent the disciples out into the boat, into the storm, in which he meets them by walking on the water. It's miracle after miracle. It is messianic revelation after messianic revelation. And there Jesus is a few verses in between those lessons and where we are today. Those few short verses in between are Jesus and the disciples making it to the other side of the shore and hundreds of people, again, hundreds of people who are sick coming to Jesus hoping that maybe, just maybe, if they can even just touch his cloak, they would be healed. And as Matthew tells us, they were. But with all great things, with all phenomenal moments in ministry, always come those that stand with criticism at the ready. Amen? And there the Pharisees are witnessing what is going on. And as he witnesses these healings, as they are witnessing these miracles, they are literally being commentators and critics of everything that's going on, including his disciples and others who aren't at this point in their ministry practicing all of the Jewish ritualistic cleansing before mealtime and prayer time as they ought by the Pharisees' standards. Now, to defend the Pharisees for a moment, one thing the Pharisees are phenomenal at is reading God's law, being obedient to God's law, and standing to God's law.
The flaw that the Pharisees find themselves in time and time again is that they do it for whom? Themselves. They do it for themselves. And they declare that they are the righteous ones that are set apart, rather than confessing that they too are flawed. So to throw a little nugget out there, anytime, even in our culture today, anytime that a Christian or a religious person takes a stand in speaking to obedience and speaking to accountability to a neighbor or a friend or a loved one, and they receive the phrase, "Oh, stop being such a Pharisee," pause there. Because you have the right to make that statement if that person is declaring that they are righteous and you are not. However, in all of the instances I've witnessed this, it's a brother or sister in Christ holding another brother or sister in Christ in accountability and also fully admitting that they too are broken and need their Savior. And that is what Jesus is getting at that separates himself and his disciples and his followers from what the Pharisees are up to. Are we tracking? If so, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
So what Jesus is getting at with the Pharisees is it's not the rituals, it's not the washing, it's not the cleaning, it's not those things that are going to put you in high standing with God, only for you to laud it over others that you have it figured out and they do not. Jesus says it is the matters of the heart that are most important. It is not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth. It is your actions, it is your thoughts, it is what you say and do that matters the most. And Jesus is going to take that to a whole new level in the next story. Because yes, the story is about cleanliness and uncleanliness, righteousness and unrighteousness. And right now, Jesus is going to do something that is going to rectify things that God the Father put in place hundreds of years prior to this moment in history. Jesus is now going to leave Galilee for a little bit. He's going to go off to the northwest, off to Sidon and Tyre. They are very pagan communities. They are pagan communities right on the Mediterranean. They are trade ports where the Romans and the Greeks and all of the lifestyle would have been alive and well. And with that, the pagan traditions need to always stand apart. And how do you stand apart? You take ritualistic practice to the nth degree, and you do it by instilling fear and control and command with violence and all of the possibilities that come with it. In Matthew's gospel today, we hear that Jesus is going to encounter a Canaanite woman. It is the only time in the New Testament where the word Canaanite appears. But yet, those of you who spend time in Scripture, if you hearken back to the Old Testament, the Old Testament is ripe with history and knowledge of the Canaanites. And God does not tolerate the Canaanites. The Amalekites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, they're all cousins of the Canaanite tribe. And the Canaanites practice worship of false idols. They set up their stones. They had sexual immorality woven into their worship practices, along with the sacrifice of firstborn children as a part of their rituals. Imagine that with me. Imagine our neighbors in Blount and Oneida and Hayes and all around us. Imagine going to worship and sacrificing their firstborn children to the fire and the flames and the teeth of saws, all to appease a good season's crop. Imagine that. Or doing it for the assumption that maybe, just maybe, they will bless this new wedding couple with fertility and lots of children. Imagine that, because that is what is going on in the land of Israel when Moses gets to the promised land's edge. In the Old Testament, Moses will not himself go into the promised land due to his emotional unintelligence earlier in the ministry in the wilderness with the Israelites. But Joshua, his next in charge, Joshua and the ancestors will cross that Jordan. They will cross into Israel, and they are given a command by God to push the Canaanites and all of their ancestors out, and not to just push them out, but to eradicate them. And that is a difficult piece in biblical history to rectify in our hearts and minds. I cannot tell you how many times I've had conversations with an atheist friend that makes the comment, "How can you worship a God that supports genocide?" Because some could make the argument that that is what God commands of the Canaanites. And that is where I ask that we come out of tunnel vision, come out of our emotional reaction, and go up to the 30,000 foot level and look down. Because what God is witnessing is the farthest departure from what God ever created humanity to do. And God has an answer to that. And of course, it's an answer that we do not like and is difficult. But yet, from that 30,000 foot view, God is also going to have a response that takes substantial time and substantial grace. And that response is starting to happen in this morning's gospel lesson. So let us go there. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman, notice, a woman that comes from the ancestry of this absolute broken departure from God. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And we pause right there, just in her declaration. Lord, Son of David. She knows exactly who she's talking to. And she knows exactly the gap that needs to be crossed to get this man's attention. She doesn't declare him rabbi. She doesn't declare, "Hey, teacher from down south." She cries out, "Lord, Son of David." She knows her history because she knows that it is David, and it will be David that finally eradicates Israel of the Canaanites and their false idol worship and all of the practices that came with it. She recognizes that the man standing before her is the ancestor that pushed her ancestors out. But she doesn't come with criticism, does she? In fact, she comes with the absolute opposite. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." What lengths would you go to for your child? What financial lengths? What economic lengths? What medicinal lengths? What religious lengths would you go to for your daughter, for your son? She's going there with Jesus. And one of the most difficult responses in all of Scripture is where I ask you to remove your emotion for a moment. Jesus did not answer a word. And that's difficult for us to hear. Amen? I think every single one of us at some point in our life has cried out to the Lord for something. Whether it was something incredibly innocent and on the surface or something deep and profound, I think every single one of us has cried out to the Lord for mercy for something, and we feel that we have received nothing in response. Amen? He says nothing. And his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." You gotta love the disciples. They're just like us time and time again. Just send away the annoying person. Just send away the people that we disagree with. Just send them away because I'm tired of them asking for provisions that we cannot provide. That is, in essence, what the disciples are saying. And again, our emotional response kind of goes up a notch because what Jesus says at that point, he says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But the woman came and she knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she says. And he replies, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Let us pause there for a moment. What we are not going to do this morning is do something that preachers have done time and time and time again to Jesus. What we are not going to do is we are not going to justify Jesus' words and his actions and his response with the way that we think we ought to do. I have heard sermons time and again that talk about this being this moment in which the humanity side of Jesus comes out and he recognizes that maybe he has a boundary that he needs to overcome. Maybe Jesus, the human side of him, is practicing a little bit of prejudice and he wakes up and smells the coffee and realizes he needs to set the side. If you do that, you are reducing Jesus to becoming a what? A sinner. Let that sink in for a moment. If we do that, we reduce Jesus to being a sinner, just like the rest of us. And if Jesus is a sinner, therefore he is what? Not divine. And if Jesus is no longer divine, then you cannot make the argument that he is God in the flesh. And if you make the argument that he is not God in the flesh, then he is not the Christian God that we follow. And if he is not the Christian God that we follow, then he is not your what? Savior. And if that is the case, then we are a worthless lot. Amen? So we are not going to do that with this interaction. I will say this, though. Amongst our emotional, guttural response of the silence and the I've come only to seek out the lost sheep of Israel and it is not right to give the food to the dogs at the foot of the table, set those moments aside and recognize that never once does Jesus say no to the woman begging for mercy. Never once did he say no. What he's doing is reconciling history for mercy's sake. Jesus does tell his disciples, I have come for the lost sheep of Israel. And this all stems out of that conversation with the Pharisees. Because again, the Pharisees have established walls. The Pharisees have established that we are in and you are out. And if that is the religious response, the spiritual response to God's word, then the rest of the world has no chance. Amen? And what Jesus is pointing out is that those walls are not to be built. Instead, Jesus is coming to build bridges, and those bridges are coming with mercy. So even though those Canaanites were absolutely in a state of atrocity in God's eyes, here God in the flesh meets one of them face to face. And he is going to declare that he is going to bridge the gap from the past and enter into the opportunity for all of mankind for the rest of history. It goes all the way back to Abraham. God makes that promise to Abraham. Those of you that studied Genesis with me this past year, he gave him a covenant that you would have ancestors as numerous as the stars in the sky, as numerous as the grains of sand on the beach. And with those ancestors, you are going to be blessed to be a blessing. And what that means is that as Abraham, who was far from perfect, by the way, as Abraham messes up, repents, changes, learns in his relationship with God, learns from his past, continues to perfect his faith in time, the other nations, the neighbors, pick up on it. They become allies with Israel in history's past. And those allies are going to help establish the ability of Israel in its future. Of course, sin continues in its work, and the Pharisees point that out for all of the wrong reasons. So what Jesus is doing in this moment is he's taking the people of Israel from Abraham. He's taking them to the establishment of who they are. He's going out to those lost sheep to bring them back into the fold for all of the right reasons that God intends. And he is going to bring them into this new era that is found in Christ. And he's doing that for the woman in this location. And he's doing that for us. The crumbs matter. The crumbs matter. Because even though her ancestors may have missed the mark time and again, in this moment, she understands that even the crumbs of the Israelites' table is just enough for all hope. And she cries that out, and Jesus smiles and says, "Woman, you have great faith, and your faith makes your daughter well." We will never figure out all of God's capacity. But what we will figure out is that God's faith, those crumbs, comes through Christ. It comes in our promises at baptism. It comes in our promises at the table that we will experience in a moment in which we are forgiven. We are not the Israelites. We are not the chosen people prior to Christ. Amen? But because of Christ, we too are adopted children, chosen people of God. And because of that, we too are worthy to be at that table. Those crumbs are enough. Those crumbs will make us well, either on this side of the grave or the next. And that is the good news. Thanks be to God. Amen.